I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, two verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. God's Word tells us that, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." As we mentioned earlier, today is the beginning of our children's ministry for the fall and winter session. It brings back to my mind some memories, and those of you who have been in churches a long time as well, memories when I was growing up in some locales. I was about 5 years old when my dad was pastoring in Long Branch Baptist Church. It's still there in Toronto, Fellowship Baptist Church. But the first sort of images I have remembering of Sunday school were in the little town of Corunna, Ontario. My parents and some others planted a church there, a little Baptist church. And so I remember growing up there, was born in that little town. And then along those days of early times of Sunday school, we would have our opening session where all the kids would come in and we'd sing some songs and take our offering and we'd bring that together. And then we'd go off to our classes. And I remember one of my teachers, I mentioned that to some of the folk this week, Roy Parr was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little lad. Roy was one of those guys who worked night shift most often. He worked at Holmes Foundry, which was in Sarnia. And he would work in a foundry, and if you've ever been around a foundry, it's dirty business. Heat and dust and all sorts of things going on with steel and everything going on in these melting factories and so on. Literally, I tell you not, this is no kidding, when we would be working around the church building doing a work day, he would sweat green. It was a dark greenish color because he'd been inhaling these fumes from this foundry, which back then nobody knew was bad for you, all his life, and literally he would sweat the color, and this darkest green. That kind of freaked me out as a Sunday school kid. But Roy Parr was the kind of man who led a simple life, didn't go to college, but loved God's Word, loved to teach God's Word to young people like myself, and I believe God blessed him for that commitment. You see, when we talk about the Word of God and children and adults, we do take this seriously because this is God's commissioning to our lives. In our day and age, I recognize that the Bible, God's Word, does not hold a prominent place in most people's lives. I understand that in our enlightened day, people have found greater paths to happiness. Maybe not. But they have searched ways that don't include the Bible and, to their own demise, find that this does not bring them life but brings them destruction. I realize that reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching and preaching the Bible is not necessarily in vogue in our day and age. And so we need to find other ways, even in churches perhaps, to amuse people. People won't come to church if you preach the Bible, so have a circus. Have other things going on, so they'll come to your church and you'll fill your church. But strikingly, God's Word tells us that we are to preach the Word. Teach it in ways that people can understand. We teach it in a way in the 20th century that is different than the first century, but it's the Word of God taught to the people today in the simple fashion of here's God's Word, listen and obey. Because that's what God's called us to do. We'll note that in a moment. So even though it's not in vogue, whether for Sunday school or for others, we do that. But you look at people today, and I ask, you know, why do people have so much trouble with God's Word? Why don't they like the Bible? We'll note that in a moment, but usually it's because it tells them something they don't want to hear. Even for Christians, we say we believe the Bible, we teach the Bible, but do we live by the Bible, the Word of God? Philosopher Soren Kierkegaard put it this way, I find it humorous. He said, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. When we understand the Word, it calls upon us to act accordingly. And so people don't want to follow the Bible. They don't want to follow rules. They don't want this. They want, some people, a bit of Christianity, a bit of faith, and perhaps something that they'll get in heaven, but they really don't want their lives shaped and molded by this seemingly archaic and old book. Well, I know most of you here, and the people I know that are here, don't agree with that at all. We believe that this is God's Word, the Bible, and we want to teach it. And so for a few minutes this morning, I just want to kind of orient your minds around the text I read, Hebrews chapter 4. Next week, God willing, we will start a new series in the book of Ephesians, the church living in the power of the gospel. We want to see and discover from God's Word more expositionally as we go throughout that book of the Bible. You can start reading now to prepare. But today is to try and orient our minds around the children's ministry, the Word of God, and why it's important to us today. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, I read verses 12 and 13 to you. If you were to put a title perhaps over the book of Hebrews, one writer suggested it should be, Jesus is Better. Because the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind these Christians who were mostly Jewish in their background, remind them not to fall back into their Jewish ways, but to follow Christ in the path of Christianity for the glory of God. And so he tells them there, Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than everything because he is the whole focus of the Scriptures. Jesus is better. And here in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews is talking about this thing called the Sabbath rest. It can be a bit of a conundrum for those trying to understand the Scriptures. It speaks of Joshua and the people going into their land of rest, which was a physical land, the promised land of Canaan. But clearly, the writer of Hebrews is pointing us further than that, to that place of rest in Christ and ultimately in glory with Him. And we're to pursue that place of rest in Christ alone. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. So in Jesus Christ, we find all these things. So it's in that context, then, that he tells us here that the Word of God is something. It's the Word of God that orients our lives to who Jesus is, to what God expects from us, and brings us to understand why we believe what we believe. Because it's a fair question to ask, and I could ask you this morning, why do you believe the Bible, if you do today? Why do you believe it to be so important to your life, to your children's lives, to your friends' lives? Why is that? Well, we want to try and answer that question by the reality for us as a church as to why we teach the Bible, why we believe it is that which our children need to hear. And here in chapter 4, I'm going to give you just three points I want to notice from this text very briefly. It needs a much longer exposition. And then I'm going to give you a list of 10 reasons why we teach the Bible here. They may not be your 10, but they're 10 I just came up with as I was writing through this week and encourage our hearts before the Lord this morning. But here in the text, I want you to read it again. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed the work in which you believe." It's the word that God has brought to bear upon us from himself to us. And so the writer of Hebrews would tell us, first of all, that the word of God is something that's dynamic. Look what he says there. The word of God is alive and active. Contrary to what many will say, that this is merely a book, the Word of God itself tells us that it is alive and active. Now, what does that mean? It means it's doing something. It means it acts upon these things. It touches the lives of people. In Colossians and 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living Word of God." Paul tells us in Romans, he's not ashamed of the gospel, because what? It is the power of God unto salvation. So the Word of God, the gospel, that which God has communicated to us, is living and active. It's something that is dynamic. It is not something just a bunch of words on a page. And it has power to change the hearts and lives of people. Now, we don't have time today to kind of look at all sorts of examples and illustrations and so on, but just you get a sense of the history of the Bible. If you do some reading on the history of the Bible, how we came to have what we call the Bible here, these 66 books in my hand here. It's an astounding history and an astounding account of the sovereignty of God to retain and bring forth His truth for us. Now, a boring book doesn't last that long. You know, I go to some of these bookstores, and you go to the discount section. You can always tell when a writer's having a bad year when a book he's just written last year is on the $2 bin in the bookstore. People are just not buying it. So now it's $2 instead of $22 and so on. God's Word continues and consistently is out there. Even though the world wants to kind of push it to the side, the reason for that, one of the reasons is because this is the Word of God is dynamic in all its effect today. But secondly, notice here, not only is the Word of God dynamic, the Word of God is powerful. He says here that it's alive and active, but it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. He says it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the hearts of men and women. It's a powerful book. Again, Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God changes lives. This is one of the reasons why some of the folk here, men and ladies, on several Wednesdays coming up this year, we're going to be handing out New Testaments to the high schools. The reason, of course, is because we believe that God's Word is something that's powerful. That when people read it and when the Holy Spirit begins to work through these words, it brings people to understand their condition. It's a powerful thing. And here he uses the illustration of sharper than any double-edged sword, because that leads to the point three here. Not only is it powerful and dynamic, but it's also effective. It does something. It does its work. God's Word changes people's lives. And look at the way that the writer uses that. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Whether this was this short dagger-like sword of the first century or something longer, you get the picture. It's a blade with two sides. It cuts both ways, not just one way. It digs in. And notice what he tells us here. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. That is, spiritually, it works in our lives. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It gets right into you. And if I can be a bit gross for the moment, when I think of a double-edged sword and joints and marrow, I think of a boning knife. Whether you're working with carving up an animal, or you're skinning a fish or something and getting it ready with that sharp knife, it gets right in there. I've seen my dad, when he cleans a fish to fry up, he gets through that and it's done in no time. And it gets right in there. It does its work. That's what it's for. Well, it's a bit of a rather gross, painful thing, but that's exactly the image you need to have in your mind. Because from a spiritual standpoint, when God's Word begins to do its work and effective in a person's life, it gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? I tell people, you can run away from your friends, you can run away from your parents, you can hide things from them, but you can't hide from God. What does it say here? Everything is laid bare before Him. And when the Word of God begins to pierce a person's heart, it makes them uncomfortable. And they can't get away from it. I remember hearing about one fellow that he'd go to church and he'd go there and he was being convicted of the Spirit, and he thought the preacher was always just preaching at him. He wasn't. There was 150 other people there. But the Word of God was starting to unnerve him. It was starting to make him uncomfortable. And that's the work of God's Word. Now, I hope on many levels that God's Word makes you uncomfortable, even this morning. And perhaps it causes you to consider God's Word and who He is and your life before Him. The Word of God is dynamic, it's powerful, it's effective. In Jeremiah, God says through the prophet, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" That's the Word of God. It's powerful, it's effective, and I do like the way that the writer of Hebrews gives us that here. Verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything. We are laid bare, naked before the Lord spiritually. There is nothing hidden from Him. Now, if you've been in church in any length of time, you know that intellectually. But let that seep down a little bit into your mind and heart today, that there's nothing you've ever thought or ever did that is hidden from God. In fact, God, because He is omniscient, He knows all things, that even before He ever made you, He knew everything about you. And so we try and hide things from God. But God's Word shows us we're exposed before God. He sees it all. Which should be both terrifying, but also comforting. That God knows me, and yet He loves me. And so you see, God's word is not something just to be lying on the shelf collecting dust, but it's something that should really impact our lives because of what it does. So why do we teach this word to our children? Why do we hold to the word of God being the inerrant word of God, that it is his word to us? And that's what we have in Hebrews here. This is the word that God has spoken to us. In fact, in chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. God has spoken. I try and tell people, the question is not, has God spoken? The question is, are we listening? God has spoken. That's a given. The question is, are we paying attention? Are we listening to him? So here now, just briefly, are 10 reasons, just kind of all over the place, as why I believe we here teach the Word of God. First of all, we teach the Bible because, as I've already mentioned, it is God's Word. It's God's Word. This is a significant point both in Hebrews and elsewhere, that this is God's Word. This is what he's spoken. We don't teach here at Faith Baptist Church, and I trust that your church, if you're visiting with us today, we don't teach Grimm's fairy tales. We don't teach Dr. Seuss. We don't teach all of these other stories. There's nothing wrong with them. We don't teach Shakespeare, even though he might be a little more in your depth of reading than Grimm's fairy tales, I don't know. Those are all wonderful stories and literature as part of our history of a human race. We teach God's word because it's his word. Personally, I do like Shakespeare, but I don't really care what he's had to say, because that doesn't change my life. God's word does. This is the word of God to us, and that has massive implications and ramifications. We can't play fast and quick with God's word. We can't decide, well, it says one thing, we'll believe another. This is God's word. We teach it because it's God's word, and the second really lines up with that. Because we teach it because it's God's word. Number two, we teach the Bible because since it's God's word, it teaches families who are in crisis where they might find guidance for life. It is that which comes to bear and says, here's God's word, and for children and families, it allows us to teach them what they need to hear in life. We don't have to spend time talking about parenting and the challenges of being a parent. If you're a parent, you know it full well. If you're a parent and your kids have moved on to university and married, you still worry about them. You still know it's a challenge. You parents with your kids that are just 1 and 2, sorry, it doesn't have to end after 18 years. It keeps on going. Parenting is a challenge. Instructing our children is difficult. Well, how do we give them some guidance for life? We come to God's word because this is what God has said. Thus saith the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy, when the law is given there and the commands to Moses and the people, teach these things to your children so it will go well with them in the land that you are about to take. Remind them of it. Teach them these things. Why? Because this is what will sustain them in their life. There's more to be said of that as to how we instruct our children. We've given you an instrument here, this little book of devotions to use and so on. But the point is there that we need this for our families and command them to do these things so they will learn. One illustration from the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can jot this down. 2 Timothy 3. And when Paul is commending Timothy, his associate who works with him, and he brought it with him along on his journeys, he says in 2 Timothy 13:14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy's mother and grandmother were the early instructors in the Word of God, the Old Testament, to Timothy. And Paul says, hold to these things. This is God's Word. We teach it to our children and families because this is what will guide them in life. Third, quickly moving through these here, we teach the Bible because it shows us the problem with humanity as well as the solution. It shows us the problem with humanity as well as the solution to the problem. We touched on this last week. When we live in a world of sin and all the challenges out there, and the New Testament makes this very clear, when we try and come to find the problem, it's the Word of God that tells us what the problem is. Even though in the hearts of humanity they know there is God, even though they pushed him aside, they know there's a problem, but they can't quite put their finger on it, God's word shows. We're sinners before a holy God, in rebellion against his word, under his divine judgment. That's the problem. But it also gives us the solution. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be. Is that a solution or not? That's a pretty good solution. Here's the problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul goes on to say, and are justified freely by his grace. That's a solution. The beauty of the Bible is it doesn't just tell people the problem. The newspaper can tell you that. Here's the problem here and there. Nobody has a solution. But God's word says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by grace, freely redeemed by the love of God himself. That's the solution, you see. You won't get that anywhere else. So, you know, let me fly off the cuff for a moment here. Why would we teach our kids anything else? Why would we waste our time with anything but the truth? Again, all these other things, these stories and books, my kids got books piled up all over his room of exciting adventures and so on, and wonderful tales of knights and so on, all these great stories, and they're wonderful. But I dare not neglect God's word, because that tells the problem to my son and gives him the solution. Further than that, we teach the Bible because by following its truth, one lives a life that is both pleasing to God and beneficial to society. It teaches us, if you will, how to live. It teaches us the kind of lives we should live here that are pleasing to God and beneficial to society. History will show in many occurrences that when people were revived and loved God's word and lived God's word, their society was transformed by it. That the level of morality and interest and concern for others increased when people lived according to the word of God. Because it's not centered on my own desires, it's on the glory of God for the good of others. It teaches us how to live in this world to its benefit, but also, of course, that we might please God. As Pastor Alistair Begg says, a good church is a Bible-centered church. Nothing is as important as this, not a large congregation, a witty pastor, or tangible experiences of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a Bible-centered church so we might live in this life to please God and benefit society. I got to tell you, there's nothing more of a waste of time than a church, so-called, that doesn't teach God's word. You might as well be any club in town. You might be socially conscious and aware of things around you to a certain degree, but as a church, by the very nature of who we are, we teach God's word. Further, we teach the Bible because the world is always seeking to lead people away from its truth. I look at our kids in little school and high school and so on, and all the things they're facing today. And the world, our society, is virtually diametrically opposed to the things of grace. The world says go this way, God's word says go this way. It is often in that stark of a contrast, isn't it? That's what we get. The world doesn't want to follow God by his grace. The world wants to go its own way. So Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do no longer be conformed to the ways of this world. What does that mean? The world is trying to conform you. It is not just saying everything is just, there's no morality, just amoral. It's just you pick and choose what you want, and here's some options. The world, which is working at the behest of Satan himself, is trying to mold and shape this world into what it wants. And so whether it's through the vast array of pornography that you can find today, or the riches and wealth that are paraded around that you need this, or the sentiments of popularity, whatever it is, the world is trying to conform and shape people to its image. And if we don't teach the Word of God to shape and mold people in the image of Christ, the world will do it in its own way. That's what the world wants to do. Let's stop being naive. Let's stop trying to candy coat the world. As much as people might be good in their own sense and want to do good things in this world, I'm not saying everybody's evil out there trying to overthrow the world, but the very nature of our world is against the things of God. And God's word tells us, here's how you should live. Further to that, we teach the Bible Because in that world of evil in which we live, it teaches us how we might live a life of obedience. How we can be obedient to God. Now, I get the fact that obedience is one of the tough things for us. It was for me as a kid. It is for our children. When we're trying to teach them in a class downstairs or at home, we want obedience, number one, so that we will have a nice ordered class. But number two, and more significantly, so that our lives will honor God. We don't want obedience just so that kids will behave themselves, but so that they will honor and glorify God through the truth of His Word. Paul talks about that back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gives the admonition to Timothy in verses 16 and 17 to that end. To be into the Word of God itself, because it's there where we find out God's will and what He wants for us and how we should learn. Further, I forget what number I'm on because I'm using letters and I can never get the letters and the numbers lined up. So we're on the next one on my page. We teach the Bible because it is the one book in the world that demands a response from its readers. We teach the Bible because it's the one book in this world that demands a response. It comes to us and says, here's the truth. Will you believe it? It demands that people will pay attention to these things. That's exactly what Jesus did when He came into the world. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says, the first thing He does when He gets into ministry, according to Mark's Gospel, He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. First thing. He doesn't take any time getting to know the folks and kind of building a relationship and having all these things. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. He's the kingdom that has come. Repent and believe the good news. The Word of God demands a response. You need to respond. Believe or not, that's entirely up to you in that context. But it demands a response from people. That's what God's Word does. And so when we teach people the Word of God, we want them to respond to it. When we teach our children and others, we want them to respond to the truth of God's Word, following Him by grace and trusting in Christ, but ordering our lives according to that Word itself. And along those lines, I noted here, we teach the Bible because it is simple enough for a child to understand and deep enough to confound the greatest of academics. The Bible is simple enough for a child to understand, and yet so great it confounds the most learned academics in our world. But yet you talk of some of the most learned academics who are Christians, they will refer back to the simplicity of the gospel. The fact that Jesus, by His grace, loves lost sinners like you and me. There is the message. That's why we teach our children. That's why we teach our young children theology. We teach them about redemption. We teach them about these kinds of things because these kids are smart. How many of you parents can remember that moment when little so-and-so in your family sat at the table, perhaps still in a high chair, and uttered some profound thing? It might have been something you were learning yourself, and they were able to give that back to you. It happens all the time. We have to remember that kids, number one, are intelligent enough to learn the things of God's Word. Oh, certainly there needs to be training to get in deeper, of course. But the basics of the Word of God, the kids can learn that. Kids are smart, and kids listen. How many times I know that we're driving down the road, and Titus seems to be in the back fiddling on some game back there, very engrossed in some sort of game, and Laurie and I are talking about something, he'll pop out, well, I know about that. Where'd that come from? They're listening, they're understanding, they can multitask, they have more abilities than most of us put together, they can learn. And so we gladly teach them the Word of God, as should you. And if they can learn, us old people can learn as well. Spurgeon said this, this is the next point. He didn't say this, let me give you the point first. We teach the Bible because it brings true comfort to a weary soul. We teach the Bible because it brings true comfort to a weary soul. Spurgeon said, the Word of God will be to you a bulwark and a high tower, a castle of defense against the foe. Oh, see to it that the Word of God is in you, in your very soul, permeating your thoughts and so operating upon your outward life, that all may know you to be a true Bible Christian, for they perceive it in your words and your deeds. It is in all of life, and it brings comfort to that weary soul. How many times when we begin to read God's Word and we're dry and thirsty spiritually and we're struggling, and God's Word is that which brings sustaining grace. and comforts us. Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life, but here's your word that teaches me to trust you and obey you. It comforts us in these times. And then finally, and this is not the end, of course, but just for today, we teach the Bible because by doing so, we bring glory to our God and King. It strikes me that we learn in the Word of God that all of life is to be done to the glory of God. And so that means that when we read God's Word, we're not reading merely to learn something, although that's what we want to do. We're not reading merely to grow in Christ, although that's what we want to happen. We're not reading just so that we'll be better evangelists, better parents, and that is part of it, yes and yes and yes. But we read so in that we bring glory and praise to God. We bring our reading of God's Word in a sense of worship before Him. Not just in the corporate sense that we have this morning, together worshiping God, but individually I read the Word of God so that God would be delighted, God would be glorified, His name would resound in my life and around this world. We teach God's Word because in so doing, God is glorified. Now the question then comes back to us, I think, this morning, is that true in your life today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has God's Word transformed you to an individual lost in sin to one who knows Him in all of life? That's the call of the Scriptures, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might today come to know Him, that His Word would so affect your life that you would come to trust Him alone. But if you're a Christian here today, and so many of you are, is your world shaped by the Word of God? Is your daily existence oriented around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master of your life? Is that which takes precedence in your life? I don't mean did you do your devotions today, whether you did or not. That's not my question. My question is your life ordered around the truth of God's Word. You need to pray for each other in that. I pray for you as a congregation. You need to pray in that for your pastors, that we would be not concerned with all these other things, but concerned with preaching the Word of God. You need to hold accountable those who preach the Word here, that they are preaching God's Word. Rather prophetically and powerfully, John MacArthur says it this way, pastors today face a tremendous amount of pressure to do everything but preach the Word. Church growth experts tell them that they must address people's felt needs. They are encouraged to be storytellers, comedians, psychologists, and motivational speakers. They are warned to steer clear of topics that people find unpleasant. Many have given up biblical preaching in favor of devotional homilies designed to make people feel good. Some have even replaced preaching with drama and other forms of staged entertainment. But the pastor whose passion is biblical has only one option, preach the Word. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's the preaching of the Word of God. And don't get me wrong. We do a lot of things here at Faith Baptist Church. We do some really fun things, I think. We have fellowship times. We have food. But all of those, shall we say, are supporting elements of the main element, and that is God's Word. We will not always get everything right. I will be helping with the praise team, and I'll miss a note or three. But we want to get right on this. They're about God's Word. We will not satisfy everybody's delights in what they come here for, whether by the trappings of this building or the things we do, but we want to get this right. We need to pray for each other, pray for our children, pray for what we do here, that would all be about God's Word, because it's God's Word that changes lives and brings glory to Himself. So as we draw to a conclusion this morning, read and study God's Word. Jump in. Dive into God's Word. Study it, memorize it, spend time with it. Secondly, share God's Word. Don't be afraid to tell others of the Word of God. Declare it to others. And finally, live God's Word, that your whole life just puts forth the things of Scripture. I delight in many of the saints. Some have gone on to be with the Lord, and some of the older saints I know, and these days younger ones, who you can't be speaking with them for any more than 5 minutes, and they're not quoting Scripture. Or quoting some reference to the Bible somewhere. Why is that? It's because their entire life has been about God's Word. It should be so part of our lives that naturally we speak the things of God. And we want to do it for His glory because it is the very thing that changes our hearts. for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And I pray that today, Lord, this word would not merely be something before us, something we read, but rather something that changes our lives, that reminds us of the wonders of redemption, of the gospel story of Jesus Christ who died to set people free. Lord, may our hope, our trust, our delight be in you, the author of these words. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.